Good morning and welcome. If you'd like to take a seat. Welcome to those at home in the warmth of their own home. If you've turned the heater on, though you may not have. It's quite warm here. It's quite cool when we arrived, but thankfully David got here nice and early to switch things on, as he does. On the screen we have Melita and Jill Greenwood and Mary Parnell. Melita and I went out for dinner last night and half the parish seemed to be there. So Angelica was there, who's on the screen at home, and Liz and Lorraine. So I think that's the first time that's happened to me since I've been here. Hey, we went to the Dart and Feather. So we all went there. Well, tonight is an unusual... Tonight. Today is an unusual topic, and I've called it the unspiritual disciples. I was going to call it the choosing of Matthias, but it is a unique period in Christian history because Jesus is no longer present on earth amongst his apostles, and this was really the first time, but the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. And so there's questions, well, does that make a difference that the Holy Spirit comes to us? Jesus certainly said it did, and there's a lot that he taught the disciples prior to him dying and rising again. And so we pick up that theme today. There may be some controversy for people as I express my view on this, but I put it with somebody else's view on this and hopefully we'll get a balanced view. But I think what I hope we take out from today is where would we be if we hadn't received God's gift of the Holy Spirit? Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather today. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit on your people so that they can have confidence of their future, but also confidence to witness to your Son. Be with us today. We pray as we remember through communion his death and resurrection that you may encourage us and strengthen us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first song today is, and we've done this a couple of times actually this year, is Joy to the World. But it's when you listen to the words or look at the words, it seems to be more about our resurrected and ascended Lord reigning from on high than it does about Jesus coming as a baby. So let's listen to this song and remember that Jesus is our ascended King who even now rules the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. sound, far as the coast is found, far as the coast is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove.
Well, I assume after tomorrow we won't have to wear masks in church and we'll be able to sing again next Sunday. But winter is approaching and you never quite know what will happen. Well, two Sundays ago we looked at how our risen Lord Jesus ascended from the earth into God's presence in full view of those whom he had chosen to send into the world as his witnesses. This week we pick up what happened after the two men dressed in white said to the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking at the sky? For this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." But then why were the apostles just standing there looking into the sky? Well, for one reason, I would argue, because they were still unspiritual. So much reminds me of that question to Mary, "Why are you weeping?" For without the Holy Spirit, they really couldn't understand God's will and God's will for them. And I believe this is what we see clearly in what they do next. For today, we get that unique snapshot into the minds and spirits of the apostles after they had witnessed Jesus resurrected and then ascend into heaven, but before they'd received God's gift of the Holy Spirit. So Janet's now going to read our reading from Acts to us.
For Acts 1, 12 to 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field in their language Aceldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
In verse 12, we read that after the two men dressed in white had spoken to them, that the apostles returned to Jerusalem, they went to the room where they were staying. So they went back to the motel, so to speak. And Luke tells us that the 11 were there along with the women, and we've heard some of their names over the Easter period, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. Now, this is the last time we hear about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Not sure what happened after that, but that's the last we hear of her. So her story in the Bible now comes to an end. But what I find also interesting to note is that now that Jesus had died and had risen, Jesus' half-brothers, because they had a different father, had chosen to become his disciples. Previously, we've seen them as being at best skeptical of Jesus, but now they seem fully convinced, I assume by the evidence of the resurrection, that their big brother was the Holy One of God, God's Messiah, and so their King. It's a very convincing proof for me, because I don't know about you, it'd take me a lot to start worshipping one of my sisters. And it's possible that my sister Margie's watching today. I checked before and didn't see her there yet. But g'day, Margie, if you're watching. So what were they all doing in the room? Well, they were waiting for the gift that God would give them. Now, for the benefit of hindsight, we know the apostles would have to fill in how long? 10 days before they received the gift that the Father had promised to give them. 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost. But then without having been given any timeline by Jesus, what were they supposed to do with themselves till that happened? Well, as Jesus had commanded them, they were to wait in Jerusalem until God sent them his gift. And in some ways, that's the end of the story. Now, what we observed from the Gospels was that Peter wasn't particularly good at waiting, was he? He was an impetuous sort of a person who acted, wanted things now. And so even whilst they were waiting around for Jesus in Galilee, what did Peter say? I'm going fishing. He didn't like just sitting around. And I get this same sort of sense of what was going on for Peter when I read the rest of the passage from Acts. For here was Peter, the rock on whom Jesus promised to build his church, so he would have felt some of that responsibility, that resurrection appearance where Jesus had said, care for my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But Jesus had told them to wait. So what was Peter to do? For like Peter, many of us struggle to wait on God. At least I do, don't you? Now, at least initially, the apostles did a good job of filling in their time as they waited. For as we read in verse 14, they joined together constantly in prayer. And at the end of Luke's gospel, we're told that they gathered constantly at the temple where they praised God. But then, I don't know about you, how long can you pray for? 10 days? Those who attend our Tuesday morning prayer meeting, which is back here again, sometimes struggle to pray for 20 minutes. But here were, as we read in verse 15, 120 people gathered together in the one place, praying day after day. So how long they lasted sitting there and praying, we don't know. But what Luke tells us next is that whilst they were waiting for God, Peter stood up and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guides for those who arrested Jesus. Judas was one of our number, and he shared in our ministry." Now that's interesting, isn't it? For here is the still unspiritual Peter, like not filled with the Holy Spirit, quoting from the Old Testament. Mind you, we're not told what passage Peter was quoting from, but he was most likely quoting from Psalm 41, verse 9, and applying these words of prophecy to Judas. But Peter could be confident in doing this, for Peter had heard Jesus quote this same verse just before Judas had left the upper room to betray Jesus. And so the quote that Jesus used from Psalm 41 was this: "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." So really it was through Jesus that Peter knew that this reference in Psalm 41 reached its prophetic fulfillment in Judas. Now next, Luke takes us on a bit of a diversion as he explains what's happened to Judas. He's the narrator at that point. And if we combine Luke's account with Matthew's account, because there's some slight differences there, we learn that Judas hung himself and that the chief priest then used the blood money, the money that Judas had received to betray Jesus, to buy the field in which Judas had hung himself, which is why the field was called the Field of Blood. Not because Judas' blood was spread there, but because it was bought with blood money. I didn't realise that before this week. Now, when I went to Jerusalem, I could see this field from what is believed to be the home of the high priest, of Caiaphas. And so we looked out the back and we saw it there. So with the diversion over, Luke turns to what Peter said next. And it's at this point I begin to wonder if Peter's understanding things correctly. For remember, Peter is still unspiritual. And even our most recent encounters with Peter, say at the Ascension, have shown us that Peter still thought in human ways and not according to God's ways. And this is why this week's passage, I believe, is so unique. For as we'll see next week, receiving the Holy Spirit makes a huge difference to a person, an incredible difference to a person, something that is quite dramatic and shocking. For it takes them from being dead, unspiritual beings to being alive and spiritual, making them able to understand the things of God. So then let's explore whether or not Peter was doing the right thing here. What had Jesus told his apostles to do? He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received the gift that God the Father would send them, namely the Holy Spirit. But then, did Peter wait? Well, let me warn you that what I'm about to say about Peter and the apostles is controversial. And it's controversial because some people think that what Peter did next was a good and godly thing, whereas others don't. And each of you would fall into one of these two camps, and I absolutely respect that, because we are Bible-believing people who base what we believe on what the Bible says, and that determines it. Now, in light of this controversy, let me begin by quoting David Peterson on this. David's an acquaintance of mine. I'd call him a friend. He might not call me a friend, but a man who is a far better scholar than me, and a far more godly man than me. So you get that? I'm quoting someone who's in some ways superior to me. Peterson writes, "Here Peter takes an important step in strengthening and encouraging the community of believers when he follows the lead of Jesus and interprets the scriptures for them." Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was, and particularly between the resurrection and ascension, was explaining the scriptures to the disciples. So that's one view, whereas I would say that Peter should have done what Jesus told him to do. So Peter should have waited till they received God's gift of the Holy Spirit before he chose to act and chose to possibly run ahead of what Jesus had commanded him to do. So then what happened? Well, as Peterson told us, Peter followed the example by quoting and interpreting the scriptures. And Peter's conclusion was that they needed to appoint someone to replace Judas so that there would be once again that magic number of 12 apostles. Now, in arguing his point, Peterson writes that Peter was probably quoting from Psalm 69, verse 25, in which, if you read it in the NIV, Psalm 69:25, it reads, "May their camp be a desolation, let no one dwell in their tents." The context of this passage was that King David was writing about those who hated him and about those who wanted to destroy him. And as you can see, the language was plural. Whereas when Peter quoted this verse, he made the verse singular so as to apply the prophetic fulfillment of this verse to really just one man, to Judas. Next, Peter quotes from Psalm 109, verse 8, where King David was writing about the wicked, stating or praying that the wicked might be, I guess, charged, tried, and found guilty. And the judgment that King David desired for the wicked man or woman was that his days would be few and that another would take his office, that another would take all that belonged to him. Now, unlike Peterson, I question whether Peter was right in his understanding of the interpretation of these scriptures that he quoted. If Jesus had revealed that to him and we had a record, I'd be happier. But we don't see that in the Bible. But basically, almost every time prior to this, Peter had shown that he was lacking in his understanding of the scriptures. Peter was the first to express that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And the next moment, Jesus had said to him, "But get behind me, Satan," because he was lacking. For even though Jesus had explained the scriptures concerning his death and resurrection time and time again, it wasn't until Jesus had actually died and risen from the dead that Peter began to understand that the king he'd waited for had to suffer and had to die and had to rise on the third day. And as we saw just 2 weeks ago, it wasn't until Peter saw Jesus ascend into the clouds that Peter began to understand that Jesus must leave them, that he must ascend them into heaven and leave them to carry out the mission that he'd given them, and that later to return to take them to be with him in heaven. It's not that Jesus didn't say it before. Peter and the other disciples just didn't get it. For Peter, like the rest of the disciples, was still unspiritual. I know we all have a human spirit, but unspiritual in the sense that they had not received the Spirit of Jesus. And that's why I believe that Jesus commanded them to wait in Jerusalem, to wait until they'd received the Holy Spirit so that they could then understand his will. So what happened after Peter quoted and interpreted these scriptures? Well, because Peter saw that it was necessary to choose someone to replace Judas, that's what he and the apostles, maybe the whole 120, chose to do. For Peter said, "It's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection." What I find very helpful here is that this shows us what the apostles saw as being the necessary qualifications for an apostle. And at the top of the list, and this has been coming back to me as I've been reading more of Acts and other things, and as we'll see next week, an apostle was to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus, because verse 22, they were to witness with the other 11 to the resurrection of Jesus. Verse first and primary witness to the resurrection of Jesus. But the disciples also wanted to choose someone who'd been with them the whole time when Jesus was first baptized by John. I see the logic, which was when Peter himself first came across Jesus. But I guess my question and the question of others is, which we'll come back to in a moment, is this. Was it necessary for an apostle to have been with Jesus since he was first baptized by John? Or was that an addition to what Jesus required of those whom he chose to be apostles? Because it's Jesus who does the sending. Apostle means sent. Who does the sending? Jesus does. Well, for now, let's go with the apostles as we see about how they went about making their decision. Amongst those who had been with Jesus since his baptism were two men, we read, Justus and Matthias. And we read that when the apostles prayed, or they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart, which he does. Show us which of these two men you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. It's a good prayer. I think they did a good thing, considering their circumstances. But I also think that we need to keep in mind that they still hadn't received the Holy Spirit. For we know that it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us before our Heavenly Father when we pray in the name of Jesus. Now, it seems that none of them were struck by a lightning bolt. There was no voice from heaven. Rather, we read that when they flipped the coin, so to speak, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Flipping a coin was a normal thing to do, casting a lot, when making a decision prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But because you have received the Holy Spirit, I don't recommend you flipping a coin when making a decision. I recommend you praying a bit longer. I recommend you asking other people around you what they think. Very last resort to flip a coin. I may have done it once in my life. Once in my life when we were choosing our BCA missionaries, which makes the next thing I say a bit different. That's what my unspiritual strata committee does. And we, until recently, were locked in votes. So there was 3 and 3. And so at our recent meeting, every decision was a flip of the coin. But I was going to say we'd never do that at Parish Council. In 25 years, I have done it once. Well, I was pleased with the result. But either result would have been good. Mind you, if you know your Old Testament, then you'd know that casting lots was sometimes a good thing. It was a regular practice. In fact, God had commanded the high priest to carry the Urim and the Thummim so that they might cast lots to decide God's will. So if something wasn't clear in his law and commandments, they could find a way forward, and God promised to bless that. To announce his will through that process. And it's okay because that's the method that God had established to discover his will through the priestly system prior to him sending the Holy Spirit. And so in flipping the coin, the apostles thought they were doing the right thing, and maybe they were. For as Peterson writes, and I find this good, the unfinished list of apostles in verse 13 shows that the circle of 12 had been broken. But when the ascended Lord, so Jesus, expressed his choice of Matthias, so you see Peterson saying God did act at that point, through the casting of lots, this was an essential preliminary to the giving of the Spirit. So Peterson's saying that it was necessary for there to be 12 apostles before Jesus could send the Holy Spirit. In fact, he then writes, there could be no witness to the ends of the earth until the Messiah's claim on the whole house of Israel, meaning the whole 12 tribes, had been reiterated. So it is the first of all of the restored Israel, represented by the 12 apostles, who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So that, of course, is one way of viewing what happened here. And if that's your view, then you're in very, very good company. But then my question is, because I come with my questions. That's what happens when you prepare. Questions of the passage, what's it saying? And so my question was it really necessary for there to be 12 apostles before Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to come? Where do we get that from? Well, what would have happened if the apostles just kept on praying and didn't wait, but didn't appoint someone to replace Judas? I don't know. But what I do know is that Paul referred to Jesus' half-brother, James, as being an apostle. Why? Because he was a witness to the resurrected Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. I know that Paul also called himself an apostle. And we know that the resurrected Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and then apostled him, that's my made-up word, apostled him or sent him to preach Christ crucified and resurrected to the Gentiles. So both James and Paul were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and Paul called them both apostles. But Paul also seems to describe two other people, Andronicus and Junia, as being apostles. And Paul and Jesus, for that matter, also spoke about false apostles who had come claiming that they'd been sent by God. So then, was Matthias chosen by God to be one of the 12 apostles? If you answer yes, that's fine. On which Jesus would build his church. As I said, David Peterson would say yes. I'd say, well, not 100% sure. Two things would make a big difference for me. First, if Luke or one of the other New Testament writers wrote about the apostolic ministry of Matthias as he preached the resurrection of Jesus, or if they wrote anything else about him. We never hear his name again, but neither do we hear some of the other names that are listed there. The other things that would make a difference to me would be if the apostles chose to appoint Matthias after they'd received the Holy Spirit. So it's not that I'm saying that Matthias wasn't a good man. I'm sure he was. I'm just not sure that Jesus chose Matthias to be one of his 12 apostles. The closest I come is they cast lots. Lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. At the end of the day, does it matter? No. Well, why are we here today? Why would we go into this argument? For me, what matters today is that today we're given an insight into the lives of the apostles just prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, it's a check for me and it's a check for you as we consider our own Christian lives. Overall, we would have to say that the apostles were still unspiritual. And we might say that Peter was still his same impetuous self running ahead. And because he and the other apostles had not yet received the Holy Spirit, they were still lacking. They were lacking regarding wisdom concerning God's will. And really, this is where our second reading comes in. For on the night he was arrested, as Jesus prepared his disciples for his death and resurrection, Jesus said to them, and I'm reading four of the verses, he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, more than you can now take in. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Isn't that a wonderful passage? These apostles who'd spent 3 years with Jesus, who got the best discipleship lessons that anyone could have had. Jesus, the night he's about to leave them, the night he's about to be betrayed, says, you still don't get it all, and you can't get it all until I send you this gift. And this gift will enable you to know everything from them. Know everything that I would want to tell you that your minds can't take in now. That day is coming. For there was so much more that Jesus had to teach his apostles even after he ascended into heaven. But until they'd received the Holy Spirit, these apostles were incapable of taking it all in. Not that I'm saying we take everything in, but the Holy Spirit enables us to know the mind of Jesus and to be reminded of what everything that he said and done. That's why I believe they needed to wait in Jerusalem to receive the gift that God had promised to give them, so that they could know all the truth that Jesus needed them to know. Well, let me conclude. Today we've had a glimpse into the lives of the apostles after they'd seen Jesus ascend into heaven, but before they received the Holy Spirit. But next week, when we see them baptized with the Holy Spirit, we will see a change in them, especially in Peter, that proves that they are no longer the same that they were. It's an incredible, dramatic change. For in the blink of an eye, they go from being these unspiritual, so haven't received the Holy Spirit, so they're dead and lifeless, to being spiritual and alive, empowered by God, as they receive the gift the Father has promised to send them, so that they could then be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, so that they could live out and carry out God's will. They couldn't do it before then. They had to wait. But the Holy Spirit makes an incredible change in their lives. How would they carry out God's will for them? Verse 22, by witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. And I'll leave this to Margaret to draw out for us more next Sunday. So then what can you and I take from today's reading? Well, in some ways, we need to find out till next week to find out. To see the change, to notice those differences. And hopefully I've highlighted some of those things that were before today. So next week you can go, look at that. Look what the Holy Spirit, how he changes a person. How he changes a person's heart and life. But this week we can reflect on really ourselves. Whether maybe we are unspiritual or acting in unspiritual ways. For have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Or are you still depending on your own will and your own wisdom for the decisions that you make? Well, from today's reading, one of the simple ways that we can discern whether we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit is to consider whether or not we're witnessing to the resurrected Lord Jesus through our words and our actions. It's one of the key things that keeps coming up for me as I'm reading Acts at the moment. How important it was to preach the resurrection. Paul in Athens, what's he preach? He doesn't preach Christ crucified. He preaches Christ resurrected. Having been baptized with the Holy Spirit and made alive, it's our task to continue the task that the apostles began by taking the good news of Jesus and of his resurrection to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit will be with us, for the Holy Spirit will take from what is of Jesus, make it known to us, and empower us to do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this small passage today in which we see your apostles having spent so much time learning from you but still lacking. We thank you that when we first believed, we received your Spirit. We thank you for the assurance that we have of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins and our justification. Help us to be his ambassadors and to witness to your Son as we live out our lives here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's an awkward day today because we've got communion and other things and we can't stand and sing. Somebody suggested we might stand during one of the songs, but I'll just give you a moment to stretch and then we'll go to the next part of our service. So if you need to stand, then please take a moment to do that. And during this time, our visitors in the side room might want to come forward. Is that all right? Yeah. You able to come forward? Well, please take a seat. I can't think of any notices today, but we've got Timothy in the side room in his pram, possibly sleeping, possibly resting. No, I can see his face. I'll let you stand here.
Ah, yes, in front of the... there we go. So, apologies. Timothy's having a meltdown, which is unusual. Usually he behaves himself very well at church and everyone says, what a beautiful boy. But for somehow today he's... there we go. He's... you can see him over there. So apologies to the... Probably not coming up on the screen, but... so last we were here, Timothy was 7 weeks since conception. So you didn't know that, but if you did the calculations, he's 7 months tomorrow. So that's been a big change for us and a great blessing. And we're actually just here on for a few days' holidays. We're staying at a friend's place. So if you've caught up with our latest news, Arby's permanent residency has finally come through. So Arby is now a permanent resident of Australia. And as I mentioned in the newsletter, it took less than 34 months. that was the great relief for me. Because this is often in two stages, you get a partner visa and then 2 years later you get the permanent residency. But if you've been married more than 3 years when you apply, that can come through at the same time, and that's what happened for us. So that then means, okay, so now we can start making plans. So getting back to Indonesia is not going to be simple. One of the things is I've started the vaccination process and whether we can get RB in compassionate reasons to go to Indonesia, reason then to get vaccinated, need to get permission from the Australian government, and I would need to get a visa to get into Indonesia and those kinds of things, all of which seem quite possible, but we continue to trust in God and his timing for how that works. But what we're aiming for is probably heading towards late July now to go back. And so God willing, if he continues to open the doors, then I'd be ready for the next semester, which will be starting August, September, to actually be teaching face-to-face. So I've been teaching online, next week I'll be doing proposal-type seminars and things like that. So I continue doing that online, but there is just something about, as for us now, being face-to-face, which is not the same.
So Timothy's on holidays this week and we might like to thank him for taking time out of his holidays to join us. And he's sort of in the screen for those at home. There's a bit of reflection in the glass. And Arby, of course, lovely to see Arby again.
Yeah.
Arby's English has improved dramatically because she's been in Australia much longer than she expected.
indeed. Okay.
But she's dying to get home to... the talk is the cousins. The cousins who haven't met Timothy and because of the culture really miss Timothy. It's interesting, isn't it? And so Arby sends photos through every day.
Great, thank you.
Well, Lynn's going to come forward and lead us in our prayers now.
Dear Father God, thank you that we can confidently come to you in faith with assuredness in your promises that the prayers we offer today will be heard. With grateful hearts we abide in your many blessings, your goodness, and the paths of certainty we are guided along as we are enriched in the comforts of your word. You meet our needs, Lord, we praise and honour you. In a world that is seeing pain and suffering, loved ones being separated through this pandemic, nations on the brink of war, your promises to never abandon us brings hope. Your people praise and thank you. Lord, strengthen and renew us in your Holy Spirit to bring this hope to those worried and concerned in these worldly matters. Help us to bring your light into this world, that the lost will know their Creator and the love he has for all the world and the people, his people. Lord Jesus, it is in your name we pray today. For our bishops, Peter, Charlie and Sonia, that your spirit of truth and love will be their constant guide in their leadership of our diocese, that your word will remain in their hearts as they make decisions for the future plans of your church. Uphold them as they serve your people. We give you thanks that our parish council was able to meet this week. Please, Lord, with the power of your spirit, enable them all to plan and guide this church in your name, bringing our community ever closer to knowing you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. This world, your creation, at this time, Lord, is seeing many areas in great conflict, particularly in Palestine and Israel, as they prepare for war. We earnestly pray for the Christians of these countries, that they may be faithful witness to Jesus' death and resurrection, that they seek to love their enemies. Please give world leaders wisdom as they respond to this conflict to help bring about peace to this region. We pray too for our government, for Prime Minister Scott Morrison, that he will be upheld with good counsel and act with integrity as he leads our country through the diversity of issues at hand. We do thank you, Lord, that our country has been able to respond to COVID in a way that has greatly lessened its impact. We thank you that vaccines have been developed and are now being administered. Lord, in your mercy. Our hearts today are also with the situation in India, Lord. May this bring these people to come to know you, to be drawn to the one true God in a country being devastated by this pandemic. We pray, dear Jesus, for those who serve in hospitals, that they are protected from the effects of this virus, and for the Australians that have been caught up in this and unable to return home. Please comfort them and their concerned families back in Australia. Also, Lord, we offer prayers for our farmers who are experiencing mouse plague. Please bring about a solution to this and give them hope, as they already had so many other problems over the past years that has seen you bring beautiful rain, which we thank you. Please bring them the knowledge of your care for them and those who support them and their families. Lord, in your mercy. We now bring to you, Lord, those in our parish in need of your loving comfort and care. Lisa Lansdale, Ian Fraser, Remy Carnaby, Renee Effeld, Nathan, Ruth Rich, Barry Summer, Robin Walters, Mavis Vona, and Clarice Gross. Please, Lord, give them patience and a firm trust in your goodness. Help those who care for them and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy. And Lord God, we ask that you uphold and protect our missionaries, your missionaries, as they bring your word and caring into the world, that others may come to know you, the Brownings, the Buchanans, David and Jenny, and the Kingdoms. Grant them wisdom and courage, faith and vision, joy and perseverance, May their lives be a faithful gospel witness to the people around them. And today, Lord, we would like to thank you that we have Andrew, Arby and Timothy join us today. We give thanks that Arby's documents have been finalised in some ways and that their preparation to go back to Indonesia are being finalised, and through your grace, Lord, we'll see that come about shortly. We pray for their safe journey back and, Lord, your continued direction for them in their work and the unique challenges in doing your will. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, accept our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
A couple of notices. Barry Summer, I believe, had surgery on Thursday. Yes? Friday. On Friday. And surgery sort of putting sort of cement in his back, but hopefully he'll recover now well. We have two people with broken wrists now, Judy Capewell, who's here today, and Graham Donald, who's here today. So pray for them in their recovery. Joyce? Jill and Frank's first wedding anniversary. How many people attended that wedding last year? There were five of us in here. That was it. Yes, it's Rachel's birthday today and their 34th wedding anniversary. That's a Rachel wanted to make it easy for Bob to remember, I think. Mine's a week before Christmas, but I struggle. Christine Jones told me that Judy Buckley's moving to Queensland. So for those who know Judy, you might want to make contact with her before she moves. Of course, the isolation of COVID, and some people separate themselves a bit more, and so that isolation has meant that she wants to be closer to her daughter. So we pray God's blessing in that move for her. We come now to a song that we're familiar with, Consider Christ the Source of Our Salvation, which is very appropriate as we come to the time for communion. For those at home, I know Melita goes out and grabs something that represents Jesus' body and blood to help her at this time, and you might like to do the same during this song, and we'll distribute the communion elements to you.
Consider Christ the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to the tree. My Lord and God, you alone.
For those who haven't been here before, we take it at the point in the prayer, and I'll direct you that way. Has anyone not received both the bread and the grape juice? No? Okay. Let us pray. All glory to you, our Heavenly Father, for in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and sacrifice, satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and instituted and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we who receive these gifts of your creation, this bread and this fruit of the vine, according to your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he'd given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have instituted this meal so that we can remember in a special way that your Son came to earth, that he lived as one of us, and yet he died to save us. We thank you that his body was given and that his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and receive eternal life. Help us to keep this fresh in our hearts at all times by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during our next song, your cups will be taken off you.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord.
Theoretically, no masks will be required in here after tonight at midnight or on Wednesday, so we look forward to that. We look forward to being beyond COVID, don't we? Our parish council met. We'll be doing morning tea as a one-off shortly. Stay tuned for that. It is different though, isn't it? Because we're still, until they reduce that 1.5 metres, it makes things so very difficult. But as you go around the community, you'll see there are many places people aren't staying 1.5, but that's not the law. And see Lil and Helen separating now, that's right. Theoretically, they're breaking the law. There's a lot I turn my eye away from. But it's a complex time we live in. None of us like it, especially not us who are here each week trying to enforce what needs to happen. Well, let me close with a blessing for Easter Sunday as we approach Pentecost. Almighty God, who redeemed us through the resurrection of Christ and has brought us out of slavery into everlasting freedom, give you joy and peace in faith and bring you to your eternal inheritance. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and to serve our Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. And Ross is reminding me he's still got a few more books and we're putting one on the shelf here, which can be borrowed, but it will belong to the parish so that other people can use it. So it's a good addition to have. It's a great read, he says. And other people have said that.